Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. You know, with all that's happening right now in the world, both spiritually and in the natural, many people are wondering, what's next? I mean, with the COVID lockdowns, with the attempt to keep the churches shuttered, possible election fraud disrupting the very freedoms Americans have basically taken for granted, people are more open now to hear the gospel than ever before. The good news instead of all the bad news. And one of the national leaders to take that mantle is Pastor Philip Corbett, founding pastor of the First Assembly of God Church located in Corrigan, Texas. He has traveled the world sharing the gospel. He is someone who believes there is a revival about to spring forth that is going to have global impact. Amen. He believes the church is about to experience its finest hour and the greatest harvest of souls ever. Praise God. Pastor Phil was called by God at the ripe old age of 12 years old. 12. Praise God. He was helping his pastor to tear down an old abandoned church, and the pastor was going to use that lumber to form a new church being built in a neighboring town. And it was through that experience that the Lord called him to build his own church. He and his wife, Rachel, moved down to Corrigan, Texas in 1985 to lay the groundwork for the church they were preparing to begin. They've continued to serve faithfully for over 35 years of service now in this small community they love so well. He's established a healthy church that affects his small community of Corrigan, located in East Texas. His passion for the presence of God has basically thrust his church into seasons of extended revivals. He believes the greatest churches are yet to be built. He believes the most effective men of God are yet to be raised up. He believes the most powerful ministries are yet to be birthed. He believes there's a revival coming that will be of global proportions, and he believes that the finest hour of the church is just ahead. He's been pouring himself into pastors and entire churches all over America and across the world to prepare them for the greatest harvest of souls that they've ever experienced in these last days. His congregation believes in his calling so much to take this message across the United States and various parts of the world. They support his efforts to share the gospel wherever the Lord leads them to go. Pastor Phil has authored several books that are available on Amazon as well. Help me welcome to the program Pastor Phil Corbett from Corrigan, Texas. Pastor, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today.
Robert, it's so good to be a part of the podcast today, and I'm excited to share what God is doing.
Amen. Well, Pastor, the first question I always start with is this. Other than that brief bit of information I just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who is Pastor Philip Corbett?
Well, I'm a pastor before I'm anything else.
Amen.
And I got hungry for God. You know, I've been raised in church. And I've hardly ever missed a church service. And I'm a good Pentecostal. But as God called me to preach, as you mentioned, when I was 12 years old and to pursue the ministry, when I did go to this little sawmill town and begin the church, I began to ask myself, where is the power of God? And, where is the God of the Old Testament and the New? And I got desperate, and I found that desperation thrust me to the greatest season of my life.
Amen.
And so it's, God allowed me to get hungry. And when I got hungry, I experienced God in a brand new way. So that's who I am. I'm just a pastor that's hungry for the presence of God. Amen. And because my church has experienced extended seasons of outpouring and revival, it's my heart to see other pastors come to that same experience in their lives in ministry.
Praise the Lord. Now, we have a mutual acquaintance, Tom Donnan, is a frequent guest on our program.
Tom's a very, very dear friend.
Amen. And he's brought up some of the experiences that he's gone through with you or heard about. So it feels like, I already know you already, and I know our audience recognizes your name because Tom talks about you all the time. And you're from East Texas. Now, I traveled through Lufkin visiting friends there. I used to live in Leesville, Louisiana.
Okay, I preached in Leesville, yes.
Amen. And we traveled to Lufkin quite a bit to visit friends. And if I'm not mistaken, I think Corrigan's about 20 miles or so south of Lufkin. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, yep. Amen. Beautiful country out there, the Piney Woods area of East Texas. Amen. Now, there are so many things Don shared with us. I wish I had time to ask you about all of them, but let me start by going back to the beginning. How did you decide to start a church in Corrigan, Texas?
Well, you know, when I was five, I knew that I was called to preach. When I was 12, as you mentioned in the introduction, helping my pastor turn old church down in this little sawmill town, God spoke to my heart to one day go back and build one. And so I believe I was 23 years old when my wife and I moved to this little sawmill town to begin our church. And man, I had no clue what I was doing, but I learned to lean on the Holy Spirit. And it's been the greatest experience of my life.
Amen. How was it back in the beginning? Because Corrigan's not this large metropolitan area.
You know, it's a little sawmill town. And as a matter of fact, this is the third attempt at my affiliation as an Assemblies of God pastor. Over the years, two other guys have failed. And but the pastors that I was raised under, they were not quitters. They never quit.
Amen.
And so I was determined, because I heard God, that I was going to go in and not quit. And, you know, I've probably had to face the same devils they had to fight. But as of 35 years now, I've stayed faithful. And now, because I've stayed faithful, I'm reaping some of the greatest rewards of ministry that a pastor can experience.
Amen. Amen. Was there ever a time through all this that you thought of giving up, you know, where you felt like you're just banging your head against the wall, getting burned out?
Oh, there was one time my wife and I, my four daughters, we owned a mobile home, and it was on the church property. And at that time, we, being a new church, we had no parking lot, no driveway. And but we were parked our mobile home on the church parking lot, on the church property. And we just happened to get really discouraged and would have left town if we could have. But the problem was we were on church property, and it was so muddy we couldn't get our trailer house out. So literally we were stuck there, you know. But by the time the weather changed and, you know, we'd done got over our discouragement, and we'd never looked back, you know.
Amen. So you had your own version of the Noah's flood that kind of boxed you in a little bit.
Boxed us in. We couldn't go anywhere. All I had was in that mobile home, and we couldn't go anywhere. But, you know, there's good people here. God was faithful, and I'm glad we stuck it out.
Amen. Amen. I heard that you also participated in the Brownsville Revival. Is that where you received your new direction?
Well, that's where I really got my breath for ministry. And I remember, you know, we're a small church, and I was on the lawnmower one Saturday afternoon, and I heard three words that said, go to Pensacola, you know. And I was raised with the thinking that God was where you are. You don't have to go someplace else to find him. And but I went not knowing what to expect. And I took a group of my church leaders with me. And I said, I've heard rumors. I don't know if it's true or what it is, but we'll go the first night. If we don't like it, we'll go to the beach the second night. And but I remember getting into the most powerful services I've ever been in my life, and literally scared me to death, you know. And as a matter of fact, one of the big things about the Pensacola Revival was the impartation times and the altar time. And I remember we were there for three services, my first trip, and I was too scared to go down for prayer, you know. And prayer team members would come around the church praying, and I would avoid them, you know. And I told my congregation, I said, there's something here that I've never seen before, and I'm not sure about it. I said, let's just ponder it. And we'll get back to Texas and see what God does with it. But I don't know, it was between Pensacola, Florida, and the 600-mile drive back to East Texas that something got a hold of me. And by the time I got back home, there was a burning fire inside of me that hasn't burned out yet. And that's been, almost over 20 years ago.
Amen. And you said the first time you went to Brownsville, how many times did you go down there?
I have been many, many, many times. And the best I can count, probably my guesstimates, probably about 125 services. You know, we would go down for weeks at a time for pastor conferences and youth conferences and just stay in the presence. And if you know anything about the Pensacola Revival, people would camp out just to hope to get inside the doors of the church. Mm-hmm. We were part of that crowd that would line up at 6 o'clock in the morning on the concrete in the hot Florida sun. And we would stand there waiting, hoping for a chance to get inside the doors of the church when they opened the doors at 6 o'clock in the evening. And, you know, most people that talks about the Pensacola Revival, I mean, the services were powerful, but I think the thing that changed more people's lives was the waiting time on the sidewalk where there were thousands of people wanting to get in. That when you wait that long to get inside the church, when you get there, you don't fall asleep, you know, you don't play church. You know, we didn't go to all that trouble to play church, you know. And, but I think most of us were touched powerfully just in the parking lot.
Amen. Amen. The expectation of what was going to take place.
Yes.
I've interviewed Dr. Michael Brown on this program a few times over the years, and he was one of the speakers.
Yes, I've heard him speak many, many times, and I've been prayed for him many, many times. And matter of fact, in the prayer line one day, he came by, he just punched me in the gut. He just reared back.
Hey, the old Smith Wigglesworth punch, huh?
Yeah. And at first, I took a little offense to that. I said, he don't even know me, and he just almost punched me hard enough to knock the wind out of me. And but, you know, I got over it. But that's, you know, when I talk about fires that begin to burn inside of me, it's through impartations like that where, you know, God's not just giving us a little fuzzy feeling. He's putting something deep down inside of us, you know? And I remember the days that Michael Brown prayed for me and changed my life.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I remember, you know, I was ordained under Jerry Savelle's ministries. And back when he had the Bible school there at his ministry. And I remember one day walk across the parking lot, Kenneth Copeland was walking by and he prayed for me. And I remember that day as well. Praise the Lord. Now, when all this happened, when did you believe that the manifestations that occurred in Brownsville could also occur in Corrigan, Texas?
Well, you know, back then, you know, my church was not a praying church. And we were content to go to Brownsville and, in a sense, eat off someone else's plate, you know. And we'd go back and forth and back and forth. We'd run to Brownsville and get our cup filled up. We run back home till we ran out. We run back. And one day God told me, says, Phil, that's not going to work anymore. He said, but if you'll dig your own well, he says, what they're seeing in Pensacola, you're going to see in your own church. And, you know, one thing a lot of pastors did, they went home and tried to imitate what they saw in Florida. But God told us, if we'll just begin to seek the face of God and pray, that God will do a work in our lives, you know? And, then I would go to other revival services and guys would call me out, total strangers, tell me that God was about to do something great in my life and in my church. And we believed it. We prepared for it.
Amen.
And as we begin to dig in and pray and seek God, God just began to do the same things that he was doing there, but, you know, through a small church.
Amen.
Which was very exciting to us.
Amen. How did your church receive these things when the Holy Spirit started to basically disrupt your normal services?
Now, you know, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, they go to places like Pensacola, then they bring it back or they bring something back and they try to get their people to embrace it, you know. And I know people can be very stubborn, you know, and if they don't know about it, they're very reluctant. But what I felt led to do, that I never went by myself. I always took my key people with me. So whatever we experienced together. And so so when we came back home, it was a natural thing that our other people would just begin to embrace it, receive from it, because it was received initially by the highest level of leadership in the church, and it began with me.
Amen.
You know. And so we all and I guess through the years that we went, almost all my church had been, every one of them had been, a lot of them multiple times. Amen. So we were literally on the same page.
Amen. Amen. And when these manifestations and things started to occur in your church, how was the reaction from the locals there in Corrigan when all these things started to happen?
You know, the one thing I see is that people are hungry for a real move of God. Mm-hmm. You know, and when God shows up, people are going to show up. And, we begin to see a whole lot of miracles. And of course, that's how Jesus Amen. Built his ministry. Yeah. You know, that's that was the beachhead for the gospel. You know, you let people see something that's not just all talk, you know, yeah. And that's really what got me started was in this vein was because I wanted to see God really move, Amen. You know. And I got tired of reading, and I love to read Wigglesworth, and I love to read those old stories, but I got tired of reading other people's testimonies.
Yeah.
And I prayed a prayer one time, and this was before I went to Pensacola. I said, God, I'm so tired of hearing success stories of other people in ministry. Would you give me my own stories?
Amen.
You know, and I didn't want to just read other people's books. You know, mm-hmm. I wanted to see God move in my life, you know, yeah. And I don't want to just tell what God did 20 years ago or 10 years ago, but man, mm-hmm. God does so much. You don't have to go back very far to have a good testimony.
Amen. Amen. So were you the best kept secret, or did word start to spread outside of Corrigan like it did in Brownsville?
Well, man, we were... what God did in my church, you know, every night, I mean, we had seasons of revival, and it kept building. We knew something was coming, and it kept building. And we'd have a revival be intense, and then it's kind of like the waves of the ocean. They kind of come mm-hmm. in waves,
yeah.
You know. And I realized God was tempering us for what he was about to do in our lives. Mm-hmm. And it was so intense. Physically, I don't know if I could do it right now if God was to do it all over again, because we had to build spiritually up to it as well as physically.
Yeah.
But I remember one time we had I called it a practice revival, because we knew God was going to do something. And we had a 10-day revival, and my question was, can my people sustain 10 days back-to-back intense services? Mm. And right in the middle of that season, one of the families in our church that I lean on had a great tragedy, and it took them out for basically the whole 10 days. Mm. But in spite of that, God kept moving, and other people kept rising up. Mm-hmm. And I felt like that when we finished that, you know, that season of revival for 10 days, that God was putting the final test on us. And it was about a month later. It's October 31st, 2004, we began revival services, and just, it was scheduled for, I think, 3 days, and ended up running almost a year and a half. We're talking about five services a week,
wow,
six services a week. Every service was probably 3 to 4 hours long. And you know, we saw that God could show up in a small town, mm-hmm. you know, where it's all volunteers. And, you know, the thing that mm-hmm. we've seen a lot of is when God shows up at a big church, where you've got a professional praise team, you got, you know, professional staff, but can God show up when everybody's just a bunch of volunteers?
Amen.
And you know, I was so proud of my church when God had so moved in their life that it didn't matter what the price was, they were going to pay it. Mm-hmm. And I was at the hospital making a visit one time, and a man asked me, he made the comment, says, I've been watching your revival. And at this time we were going about 6 months mm-hmm. and saw hundreds and hundreds of miracles take place. Lots of people being saved. He says, I've been watching just to see whether or not your revival is actually a move of God. And I'm thinking, 6 months of services, doesn't that prove anything?
Amen.
And it made me realize I had to redefine what a real revival was, when it breaks out in a small church, a small town, you know. But you know, if you have the right singer and the right speaker, you can pack out any church, mm-hmm. you know. You can pack it out for a few services. But here's what I learned about my people. As a pastor, I can expect them to come to church on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. You know, someone said one time, if they love the church, they'll come on Sunday morning. If they come to church on Sunday night, they love the pastor. And if they come on Wednesday night, they love God. Mm-hmm. But my church, my congregation, you couldn't keep them out of church.
Amen.
I mean, we're talking about 5 and 6 services a week.
Yeah.
We're talking about people that had raising kids, pursuing educations, working jobs, all this, but yet they put their lives on hold to serve other people. Mm. And we were just a small church, but every night the church was packed out and running over. And we were the ones in the prayer room. We were the ones doing the nursery. We were mm-hmm. the one, you know, doing the leading the worship and the cleaning of the church, the parking of the cars, the security. We were in that, not just in the altars getting blessed.
Yeah.
You know, and only one thing could make people show up night after night after night after night was because God was doing something in their heart and they weren't being paid for it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when revival finally did come, it was after years of preparation and prayer. And so it wasn't just they started showing up for church. They were showing up in the prayer meetings long before revival ever came.
Amen. Amen.
And to me, that was the true. Anybody can go visit a revival service somewhere and they can kind of come pick and choose when it's convenient for them. Mm-hmm. But my people, they came regardless of the weather, regardless of the time of the year,
praise God.
Regardless what was going on in the community, they were faithful to what God was doing.
Amen. Amen. What about the other churches in the area? Did they support you? Or how did they react to all of this going on?
Well, one thing I found was that everybody talks revival, but not everybody really wants it.
Yeah.
And, revival, you learn a whole lot about people, about other pastors. And some of my own brothers you wouldn't have caught them at my church, you know. And I talked to my overseer one time. I said, have I done something wrong? Do I have an arrogant spirit or what's the problem? And he said, Phil said, you got to understand preachers get jealous. Mm-hmm. And if God's doing something in your church that he's not doing in theirs, they're actually afraid if they support it, their people might come and they might keep coming.
Yeah.
You know, but you know, I'll never be a threat to another pastor because I'm a pastor. Mm-hmm. And, you know, stealing someone else's sheep is not building the kingdom.
That's right. Amen.
You know, and I actually, during our revival, I knew that there were people from other churches putting their tithe check in for our evangelist. Mm. And I would take that tithe check out of our offering and send it to the church where it should have been all along, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, but, you know, some pastors, you know, they're struggling with discouragement or they're just struggling to find out who they are, or, you know, and they just, you know, it doesn't feel good when another pastor begins to have something begin to happen. And why is it not happening to them?
Yeah.
You know, and I remember one night a neighboring pastor just about 12 miles down the road booked a 2-week revival, you know, and I took some time off from our revival just to go down while they were having church at my church to go down and support what he was doing in his little community, in his little church, mm-hmm. you know. So, you know, I know what it's like to be discouraged. I know what it's like to hurt. You know, I know what it's like to be intimidated. And I try to put myself in their shoes and Amen. try to be their friend.
Amen. And it sounds like your church members were supporting you through this whole year and a half of this revival going on. Did they ever feel like, you know, they were getting burned out and helping all these people from out of town where they felt like they weren't being properly cared for or anything like that?
Well, they realized it was the greatest season of their lives and something mm-hmm. that very few people ever get to really experience.
Amen.
And we were so touched by the Pensacola revival, we were just thrilled that God was doing something through us. You know, we were not trying to imitate them or copy them.
Yeah.
We were just being who we were. And sometimes people talk about a spiritual DNA that, I mean, we all have our mentors. Mm-hmm. You know, everybody has somebody that they fashion their ministry after, mm-hmm. you know. And really, I told a pastor one time, I'd rather if I was imitating somebody, or if I did have someone's DNA, I'd rather it be a church that was alive and doing something than one that was critical and dead.
Yeah. Amen.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. I hope you're getting a lot out of this interview today. We are all out of time for this portion of my interview with Pastor Phil Corbett. He's the founding pastor of the First Assembly of God Church located in Corrigan, Texas. And he's been pouring himself into pastors and entire churches all over America and basically across the world to prepare them for the greatest harvest of souls that they've ever experienced as we are now in these last of the last days. Amen? And he's been sharing with us how he started his church in this little lumber town and was led by the Holy Spirit to go down to the Brownsville Revival and was so motivated by what he's seen and experienced there that he wanted to bring it back to his little church, not to duplicate it, but to let the anointing do a new thing in his church. And the result is a church that is now impacting the world. People travel from all over to visit his church. I hope you're being inspired by his testimony on all that he's seen and has been doing. Amen? But this is just part one, and I can't even begin to describe all that he's going to be sharing with you in part two of the interview. I guarantee you, you are going to be amazed at what our God is doing, and the whole point of this is to motivate you to serve God as well, and whatever calling you have from him. Everyone has their own calling, and I pray that Pastor Corbett's interview will motivate you to seek the Lord, listen to him as he leads you in your calling. Amen? But be sure to come back to the next episode, because we will be concluding this great interview with Pastor Phil Corbett. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.